I got to be honest with you. I'm overwhelmed with the goodness of God this morning. Overwhelmed. Outside of being saved by the grace of God and marrying my wife and being able to parent my kids, there is nothing that brings me more joy in life than being able to be a part of this fellowship. And so love y'all and appreciate you. All right, we're ready to dismiss some kids, so I think we're dismissing our first group now. If you are here and you are in that first group, you can go ahead and start making your way out. I don't remember what the letters are, so there we go. And while we get our kids out of here, do y'all know the Ric Flair woo? Have y'all heard of it? Let me hear it again. Yeah, that's it. It's like in St. Louis news because people are doing it at the Cardinal game. I'm going to be real honest. If you go to the Cardinal game and do it, that is a church disciplinable offense. It should not happen there. But we're going to do it here this morning a little bit, all right? So here we go. Second group of kids, you can go ahead and be dismissed now. And as they're walking out, if you, your first time to Genesis, coming to visit. So maybe today's your first time, you would fit this. But if you were in the last 5 years, your first time. Let me hear Ric Flair woo from you, all right? All right, there's a lot of you. A lot of people in the last 5 years. All right, so here we go. If you came to us in middle 5 years, so like 2011 to 2016, and that was your first time here, let me hear you. All right, there we go, quite a few of you. How many of you showed up from the first Sunday we met to our 50-year anniversary? Your first time with us was there. Let me hear it to you guys. Woo! All right, last question. A big woo if you were at our very first worship service. Woo! All right, we got some people here. That's good, right? April 16, 2006. All right, last group of kids, you're dismissed to go to Genesis Kids this morning. You can go hang out back there, and I'm excited. As we're out here talking about what it means to make disciples, guess what? By the providence of God, our kids ministry is teaching our children this morning what it means to make disciples of all nations. That is their lesson today in the next couple weeks. And so perfect timing, God is good. Man, that first service, April 16, 2006, it was Easter Sunday, and it was our first attempt at trying to do a little bit of drama in the service. The very first thing that happened on stage was a couple of our people walked out and did a little sketch. It was also our last attempt at trying to do drama in the service. I'm going to be honest with you. It was not great, okay? We actually practiced it 3 weeks in a row, and we felt good about it. I'm glad it's not on video, and you can find the audio of the sermon, but outside of that, everything else is just in the memories of those who were there because, we were raw, figuring things out. We were small. Our first Sunday, we actually had a big crowd for us. We had 90 people show up, and we were like, yes! But we also realized that a whole bunch of those people were from our sending church, from Baldwin Baptist, who came to be at our first service, which was nice of them. But the next week we had about 50, and about half of those were kids. And so we were in that Eureka Theater, high school theater, with about 25 people in a room. It just felt empty. But it was an amazing thing to get this off the ground. As Carla had mentioned, and don't let her kid you, she did not start being my boss recently. This is like her default mode, just so you know, okay? But we had had a really beautiful time in ministry at the previous church. They sent us out. We'd spent over a year just trying to plan what it would look like to plant a church in Eureka. And last week we shared with you that our goal of planting that church was to plant Genesis to be a safe place for anybody from any background, any story to explore faith. And so here we were doing our first service, April 16, 2006, 15 years ago this last Friday, and it's been 15 years of God's goodness and grace and beauty for us. We're so thankful and rejoicing this morning at what he has done. And different ones of you, like I watch, if you go to our Flickr account, which is where all these pictures were pulled from, we have over 10,000 pictures there. So I was wading through them trying to choose which ones really fit and trying to keep it from being a 42-minute slideshow. Just pulling a few that gets a flavor for what us being on mission looked like over the years. But man, I was just, I was crazy overwhelmed at some of the beauty of what I was seeing as I watched, things like kids grow, my kids grow. Our first mission trip, we went to Kentucky, to Fort Campbell, Kentucky, where there was a church plant getting started. We went and helped them do some constructions, do some kids clubs. It was that year that we found out, Heidi and I had found out that we were having our twins. And just, I'm so blessed with my girls now, so I don't want to embarrass them or anything. But at that point in time, it was a traumatic thing for us, okay? And so we were on that mission trip, and here's this room full of people that were on this mission trip with us, and some of them knew us from Baldwin days and had been with us for years. Some of them were very new to Genesis and new to our lives. We're sitting in this room, and it was Heidi and I had decided we were going to let our church know on this trip that we were pregnant with twins. But you got to understand, this was our after 40 surprise. I was 42, Heidi was over 40 when we had our girls, and so it was, you know, not planned, it was not what we were thinking of. We actually, too, were thinking about adopting from Haiti, and God had his own plan. And so we sat there in the circle, true story, we sat there in the circle, and we shared with the group of people in the room that we were pregnant with twins, and immediately in that room, the people who were new to Genesis were cheering. Oh, that's so exciting. Meanwhile, everybody who knew us were sobbing with us. And the people who were excited did not know why the other people were like crying, but it was like, we're trying to plant a church. Having twins was not in the agenda. Now, I'm so thankful for that. And it's an example of God's goodness. And here I get to watch this slideshow and watch that first picture of my girls going on their very first Genesis family mission trip. You saw them early in the slideshow in their little bouncy seats, right? And they've been on every one since then. And they love Charleston and it's shaped them. Our mission has helped form them, and hopefully it has helped form you and your kids. And that's really what we are about. It's what we want to share. But here we are, April of 2021, 15 years later, and I stand in front of you after 15 years of us doing this with a crazy, exciting announcement. You may have seen a little bit if you're on Koinonia, but after 15 years, and really the last 5 years, we have been praying and seeking God's will for our church and just asking the question, should we always meet in a school or not? And we're open to whatever God wants to do. And here is our commitment. We do not want any building to be the determining factor of what our mission is. But we have felt that maybe it was God's purpose and plan for us to have a permanent space someday. And we've looked at a lot of options. You'll hear more about this next week if you come to the members meeting. But here's the bottom line. By the grace and goodness of God, we have an opportunity to have a location, to obtain a location for the permanent site for Genesis Church. Right? That's big news. It actually, if you're familiar with Rockwood Meadows, which if you're not sure what I'm talking about, if you go down 109 and you cross the river on the left side, right before you get to Highway W, there is a development that has a new BP station. The piece of property that we are looking at is close. It's actually a little over 5 acres that is literally next door to the BP station there. And so we're talking about a place that will be visible. If the Lord works this out, and the elders are unified in believing that we should pursue this, if the Lord works this out, it will be such a blessing and a gift to our church for the next 15 years. And we're excited about that. And so if you're part of Genesis, like if you're new into your first out, like this is your first Sunday, this is not what we normally do. I'm not going to stay here long, but I just want to say if you are part of Genesis, we really want to encourage you next week. Be here. We will stream this for those of you who still feel like for safety's sake you need to be at home. We will stream this members meeting where we will lay out the entire vision and plan and show you pictures and all that kind of stuff next week. But man, what a great, to be able to stand here on our 15th anniversary and say, God is still blessing us. He is still good. And so it's a good day. It's a good day. And so with that in mind, we're doing kind of a two-week series just looking at our purpose statement. What is it like? The original crew that Carla, when she was up here talking to you, talked about this original crew of people. We put together our vision and our values and said, this is the church we want to be someday. And I really do believe that if you go read our vision and values, I really do think we, like those have shaped and molded who we are in a very real way. And our purpose statement is very simple. Genesis Church exists to help people find a new beginning in Christ and become more like him. Genesis Church exists to help people find a new beginning in Christ and become more like him. Last week, we talked about the finding a new beginning in Christ. And like I said, we shared that that means that our desire is to be a place that is safe for anybody from any background, any story, any struggle, any issue, any culture. We don't care what your story is or what your religious upbringing is. We want Genesis to be a safe place for you to come explore faith and to find Jesus and to meet him. That's what we want. And so we want to be a welcoming church. We want to be a church that is comfortable. We want to be a church that is culturally feels like Eureka. We want to be a church that is in Eureka for Eureka and feels like this. At the same time, we want to be faithful to the gospel and show people Jesus. That's what we want to be about, okay? Well, this week, we're talking about what happens when somebody comes to Genesis and they hear the gospel and they come to believe in Jesus. So if you are here today and you know Jesus Christ, you've trusted, repented of your sin and trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, as we heard Tabitha talk about, if that is your story and you are a follower of Jesus, what we are sharing is our conviction about what we want to do so that you can become what we believe you should become. And we want you to live for something bigger than you and join us in a mission where you become more like Christ. And so, Eric has been up here talking about sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. Let me just make this simple. The goal of your Christian life is for you to be you more like Jesus every day. You to be you more. And actually, our next series, we're going to start next week a series on our identity. Who are you and what is our identity? In a world that's so confused about identity, we're going to start talking about what that looks like. You being you, becoming more like Jesus, is central to the Christian identity. And that's our goal for you. That's what it means to be a disciple. But we want to help shape that in a way that you really understand the meaning of that and how that shapes, that it's more than just like going to classes. In Matthew 28, Jesus, his parting words. At this point in time in his story, if you were to read Matthew, all of Matthew, get to Matthew 28, you would hear Jesus' parting words. This is after Jesus has spent 3 years with his disciples. He has then been tried, crucified, was placed in the grave for 3 days, and 3 days later, rose again, defeating death, hell, and the grave. This is the central focus of our faith, that Christ came, lived the life that I should have lived in my place, died in my place for my sins, and then 3 days later, rose again, victorious over the grave, and that my hope is in Jesus Christ and what he did for me alone. But after he rose again, he is meeting with his disciples, and he makes a statement that shapes, all churches, hopefully, it is deeply shaping to ours, where Jesus looks at his disciples, and he says this, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you," and he's speaking to this original band of followers, but he's speaking through them to us as well, "therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." What Jesus does is he gives them their marching orders. He tells them they're to go make disciples, that their mission to go make disciples cannot just get locked in on one people group. We can't just look at like Jews in the first century, can't say, go make disciples of the Jewish people. He has now blown that open and said, listen, you have to go past cultural barriers. You have to go past language barriers. You have to go past ethnicities. You have to go past borders, and you have to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts then tells us the story of a church planting mission that is the living out of that command. As Paul and others go from town to town preaching the gospel, sharing Jesus, seeing people come to faith in Jesus and starting new churches, and each church becomes a mission outpost of that commission in the ancient world. And that mission has continued all the way up until 2006 when Genesis Church planted to be a mission outpost of the kingdom of God in Eureka. That's who we are. We're a mission outpost of this mission given by our commander-in-chief. Our marching orders are to go make disciples of all nations. And sometimes we get confused. Well, what does that mean? Disciple's a weird word. We don't really use it a whole lot. What are we talking about here? And it's kind of interesting. I teach some of this on different levels. Like a lot of this material I'm sharing with you is a synopsis of what I teach on a college and master's degree level in church planting classes. I pulled right from my notes because I just, like, my notes there are birthed out of my passion here, and now I'm coming back to you with it. But I've sat in rooms full of pastors. It just says, The Bible tells us to go make disciples. What is a disciple? And watch pastors go, we're being commissioned to go make disciples, and at the tip of your tongue, you don't know what that means. This is central to our mission, and you can't immediately answer that question. We have a problem. And what's that problem has turned into is the way a lot of churches have answered, go and make disciples, is we just give you tons of classes. We believe that if we keep you busy enough in church, you somehow will become more like Jesus. And so what we do is we layer Bible study upon Bible study upon Bible study, and then we determine how holy you are by how many of those Bible studies you attend. And what we've ended up with is a whole bunch of people who have a ton of head knowledge. Nothing wrong with that. We believe in that. I am a theology nerd. I love doctrine. But we have a whole bunch of people with head knowledge, and they have no sense of purpose and mission with that knowledge. We have information, but not transformation. Something's wrong. Programs are not going to make disciples if we don't mix something else in with it. But these early followers of Jesus didn't wonder what Jesus was talking about. They weren't trying to figure out, I wonder what a disciple is, because they knew exactly what Jesus meant. This text in Matthew chapter 28 that we just talked about is linked to the story of the call of the first disciples that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and find that, Luke chapter 5. The story of the first disciples and the call of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the first four who decided they were going to follow Jesus, leave everything and go with him, that call, and the 3.5 years that are in between. They knew that what Jesus did with them is what they're supposed to reproduce. And the goal is always to make followers of Jesus. I want you to be in the community of Genesis. I do not want you to be a follower of Genesis. We want you to be, like we hope our elders are, godly leaders, and our other leaders who are leading as deacons and community group leaders and leading ministry teams. We hope they are fantastic, Christ-centered, gospel-filled people. But we don't want you following them. We want you following Jesus. Now, the way we get there is I say, follow me as I follow Jesus. But I don't want a disciple of Mike in here. I want a disciple of Christ. I need to help you do what I need to do and then get out of the way so that you are enamored with the Lord Jesus. Your heart is transformed by him and that you join him in what he is calling you to do. And so what happens is in Luke chapter 5, there's this amazing story of the first disciples. Check it out. It says, one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. So Jesus is teaching and preaching. This is normal in his ministry. He's teaching and preaching these massive crowds. And he's by the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Gennesaret is the same as Sea of Galilee, northern part of Israel. It was a region that was super fruitful and super fertile, and a lake that was filled with fish with a massive fishing industry. And he saw two boats, verse 2, by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. After fishing all night, you clean your nets so that you're ready for the next day. These are people who have they were part of the Sons of Zebedee fishing service. Industry here. And so they had this business where James and John's dad owned the business. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And so here's what happens. The crowd keeps pressing towards Jesus. He needs to create a little bit of separation so he's not like being pushed into the sea, and at the same time can actually see people behind and around him. And so he gets in Simon's boat. This is Peter, if you're familiar with who he is, the Apostle Peter. He's not the apostle. He's just a dude. He's a fisherman now. Jesus changes his name to Peter, but he gets in this boat. And you know, Simon's boat pushes out a little way from the sea. Now he's got a barrier between the people and between himself, and he can continue teaching. And here's Peter just sitting there. He's in the back of the boat picking his nets, getting all the seaweed out, getting all the junk out, and Jesus is teaching. But then he turns around to Peter and he goes, "Hey, man, let's try it one more time. Why don't you cast your net out here in the middle of the sea? Now, what's interesting, and one of the other texts makes it very clear that where they do this is out in the middle. If you understand fishing at this point in time, what you do is you drop your nets near the edge and move towards the shore. You trap the fish, you catch your net, your fish there. You don't drop net in the middle of the ocean. You're in the middle of the lake. It's too deep. It won't work. And so he says, drop your nets. And Peter goes, all right, hold on, hold on. I'm the fisherman. You're the preacher dude. We've been fishing all night. They ain't here, man. There's no fish. It's too warm. They're down deep. We missed our opportunity. We'll get back at it tomorrow. I've cleaned my nets, bro. I'm the fisherman. You're the preacher dude. But if you say so, like, I think we ought to read this as kind of tongue-in-cheek, like, all right, preacher boy, you think you know, so you're so smart, I'll drop my net. And so look at what happens. He drops his net, verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So here's Peter looking at Jesus going, all right, preacher boy, here we go. Drops his net, and every fish in that region, that area of the Sea of Galilee went, ooh, that looks fun. And swam into this net that isn't even being pulled to the seashore. And next thing you know, their net's so filled with fish that the nets are breaking. They're hollering to the shore, get your boat. You're not going to believe this. We've got more than we could do. And now the boats are coming. The other guys are coming. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter gets it. This was not just some random guy who watched a YouTube video on how to catch fish. He was in the boat with the person who commanded the fish into existence. And he gets his own sinfulness. This is how we all come to Jesus. We get who he is and we understand who we are and we trust in him. We come to his, I'm not worthy. I'm broken. I'm in need of a savior. And Jesus responds, verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. And hear this, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. That call, they drop their nets, they leave everything and follow Jesus. 3 years later, Jesus dies. They think it's all ruined. 3 days later, Jesus rises again. They can't make sense of it. Now, Jesus, his last words 40 days later is go and make disciples. What happened between this story and that story gives them the framework and they get it. And what happened is that Jesus called them to follow him. And over 3 years, Jesus did life with them. He taught often to crowds. They were with him. Sometimes he would turn to them and he would teach them. His teaching was very organic. It was very, like, as they were walking about, he would show them who God was, who they were. He would show them their need, but he would also lift up their chin and show them the nations, and show them the people around them and the need for a savior. Jesus would do miracles and do all kinds of crazy things with them, and they were right there with him doing these things. And eventually Jesus started including them in the miracles so that they couldn't do the miracle, but he would include them as part. And so I love the one story, like the feeding of the 5,000. There's, 5,000 people out here and they're with Jesus all day. And you think I preach a long time, man, Jesus just went all day long, all right? And so they would preach, and he would preach, and they would respond, and they would stay there. And so his guys, this 12, come to him and say, man, the people have been here all day. We can't really order carry out. There's no, like, Papa John's close enough that can pull this off. We need to send them home. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, all right, watch this. I'm going to do something really cool. He looks at him and goes, hey, you feed them. And they're like, wait, what? And one of the disciples goes, finds this kid with a Lunchable. He's got a Hebrew Happy Meal. That's what he's got. A couple sardines, a couple crackers. But notice that Jesus took what the disciples said, all right, this is what we got. And what Jesus did with it. He starts breaking. I wish I was at that miracle, because it just, like, just every time he breaks a fish, there's a new one in his hand. And he just keeps breaking bread, and he starts filling baskets, and they feed everybody. They end up with 12 basketfuls left. And it's such an amazing miracle that it's the only miracle other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is in all four Gospels. In other words, all four of the people who wrote us the story of Jesus were like, yeah, that was a cool day. That was awesome. But he involved them, and he did this with them, and he poured into their lives. It was life on life as they did Christ's mission together. And that is how Jesus made disciples. So when he looked at these men, these first followers of Jesus that said, go and make disciples, they were not him hawing around wondering, I wonder what Jesus means. They knew exactly what it meant to make disciples. And it was connected to something very significant in their life. It was the fact that Jesus was on mission and included them in that mission. And the verse, the first, this story has a connection. Look at what Jesus, one of the other, Matthew's version of this says, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, Jesus, the basic idea here is that, hey, if you come after me, if you leave everything and follow me, here's what's going to happen. You are going to become fishers of men. Now, he uses the metaphor from their experience. They get what it means to fish, and now you're going to go catch men. You're going to go catch women. Your ministry, what it means to be a follower of Jesus means this, that following means fishing. And you need to hear this. This is one of the problems that I think that happens in a lot of what churches are calling discipleship. They're filling people's heads full of knowledge. They are never getting them out in a boat and going fishing. There's no connection between the information they receive and the mission that they're called to. Listen, we are a fishing organization. That's what we are. We are making disciples, which means we need to be involved in the mission of God, the mission of Christ. What we end up with, so often, this is what we are like. We're fishing enthusiasts who have the Bass Pro Channel. I don't know if that's a real channel or not, but imagine it is. We have the Bass Pro Channel on our TV, and we wake up on Saturday morning, and we watch several shows on how to catch fish, on what it looks like to catch the biggest fish, on what lures to use. We have a YouTube following with multiple YouTube places where we can check out YouTube videos of people who know how to fish. We are following on Twitter and on Facebook tons of great fishermen, but we are never, ever getting in the boat and catching a fish ourselves. And then we wonder why our experience as Christian is hollow and not experiencing the beauty and the depth of the gospel and its fullness. And the reason is because if you ain't fishing, you really ain't following. When we say that we want you to become more like Jesus, we want you to be a disciple. We are saying we want you to grow in your understanding of who God is. We want you to understand your doctrine more. But we also understand that deeply connected to this in all of Scripture is the idea of joining God in his mission to our neighborhood and to the world. We have to know what a disciple is. I'm proud of a few things in life, and one of them, and if you snark at me right now, it's because you haven't tried them. My family will amen this, okay? So I need to hear this section over here, okay? I make the best pot chocolate chip cookie anywhere.
Yes, absolutely.
All right? Yes. Can I get a witness? Okay. Now, it started like this. I knew what a great chocolate chip cookie should taste like. I had not tasted many that worked. And so I started working on a recipe, and I started doing certain things and all this. And here's the basic, a thick, full chocolate chip cookie? No, come on. It needs, if it's crunchy, if you're biting into it and it crunches. I mean, if that's the chocolate chip cookie you want, God bless you. You need Jesus, okay? It needs to be gooey, and when you break it apart, it doesn't need to snap. It needs to, fold. And when you put it in, the gooiness just melts in your mouth. And boy, if you get them hot, oh my gosh, you're just like, yes, this is what Jesus is going to serve in heaven. That's what we want, okay? And so here's what happens is I literally over a period of years kind of looked at different recipes. I pulled this one I really liked, but I tweaked it. I have my own recipe. But I didn't start with the recipe. I started with the goal. This is what I want. Here's the ingredients. I wanted to be like this, and I played around with it. And so I came up with this recipe, and I'm not going to tell you the recipe. I'm not going to give you the recipe. You got to come try the cookie sometime if you want to. That's cool. But here's the bottom line. There's a couple things, a couple ingredients that are really different. The first is they are not vegan, just so you know. Nor are they low in fat, because the first ingredient I use is a whole stick of butter-flavored Crisco.
Amen.
Okay? Just so you know. Hence the reason I am round. Getting amens on that too. Thank you. The second thing that I do is I actually put 2 tablespoons of water in after I mix everything up. The third big trick is when you look at them and you say they're not done yet, get them out of the oven. The baking sheet will keep cooking it. Those of you who wait till it looks done are overcooking your cookies. I'm just telling you. Okay? Now you're like, what does this have to do with anything? But before I started tweaking a recipe, I knew what I wanted the cookie to be. I'm telling you that the early formation stage of Genesis, we sat around and said, what is a disciple? And we, like, I'm telling you, I don't use the title. I don't want you to. I do have my doctorate degree. My doctoral dissertation was on this basic question. Can you be a disciple without being a missionary? And my answer is no. That if you don't understand that central to what it means to become more like Christ, to follow him, is that I have to see that God has chosen by his grace and glory to include me in something bigger than myself, and I get to be involved in that, which means I get to love my neighbors and be involved in the world around me and be part of a church that is active in serving our community and living our faith in the world and that sort of stuff, that I could get full of information. I'm not really being a disciple. We wanted to see people who were being transformed by the gospel because their hands were getting dirty as much as they were sitting in a class. And just a simple definition of what a disciple is. We came up with, like, I've come up with this definition, and I'm using it in multiple places now. I'm learning, like, it's something that, like, I hadn't formed it until recently, but something that I'm going to start working into more things here. But it's very simple. We've talked about the idea. I'm just, like, finally put it down on paper in something that I have for myself. Here's a definition of a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus who is ever growing in their application of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. A disciple is a growing follower of Jesus day by day by day, day by day by day, right? Who is growing in their living out in their application of the Great Commandment. What's the Great Commandment? Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or in other words, you love God with all your being. All that you are loves God more and more, and you love your neighbor as yourself. That's a great commandment. Love God, love your neighbor. That my relationship with God will shape how I see you, how I treat the lady who is working at Walmart, how I treat the person who I disagree with politically, how I treat the person who is ethnically different than me. Like, this was the point that Jesus was making. He even told a story that was rooted in ethnicity that said, this is what it looks like to love your neighbor. The person that all your kinfolk and all your people hate, that's your neighbor, love them. And a disciple is somebody who loves God, and their love for God is reshaping the way they see everybody in the world, so they love their neighbor as they love themselves. And then the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. That if I'm growing in my love for God, love for neighbor, it is going to come with an engine, that the gospel comes with an engine that will compel me to be part of what he is doing in the world, that this city matters. A statistic came out last week, and it is chilling. I'm telling you, it's a new day for us in the church. And what's happening, if we get afraid of this, we're going to pull into ourselves and move to protectionism. Here's the statistic. For the first time in American history, first time, according to Gallup, when they polled people, more than half of the people in this country are now saying they are not connected to any church or any religious organization. If we think, like, cultural Christianity, this, I'm a Christian because it looks good, it makes me fit in systems, I could get a better job because I'm a Christian, it is going away. And half the people in our culture are not connected. They are de-churched, they are unchurched, they need Jesus. And if we are not lifting up our chin as the people of God and seeing them, and we are not involved in figuring out what it looks like just to love them and live on mission for the glory of Christ, we're missing the point of our call. Too many churches see that, they go to protectionism. I'm afraid of that. Instead of seeing my neighbor as a mission field and just loving them because. That's what we, like, it's just who we are. From day one, we wanted to be a church that was making disciples by involving people in mission. So all of our pictures are mission projects. You know, they're all us going. And man, I loved watching different ones where I saw it. Like, I could go, oh, that's when, like, there's when Scott Pacino showed up. And there's the first time he wore a dress at Charleston. That was not the only picture we have. There's a bunch of them. We've got one, you can go find it on Flickr, where he's in a fur black coat and these shorts that are about this long. I could not show that and be okay with it this morning. But you know, those sort of things. By the way, I told him, he was messing with me this morning. I said, revenge is coming, brother, and there's nothing you can do about it, all right? It's already in the video. But what happens here is that from day one, we've said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to teach people the gospel. We're going to pour into their lives. We're going to help try to shape who they are and who Jesus is. But as we do this, we're going to get them out. We're going to love this city. We're going to engage this city. We're going to be in Eureka for Eureka. Let me explain one of the reasons it took 5 years for us to find a place. The first year, we could have bought something out in Pacific for half the price of any, like a third of the price of any. We could have gone north towards Wildwood and actually found cool places that had buildings already in place. We could have gone there. But from day one, we said, we are for this city. We're a Eureka church. We're not trying to be a mega church that's all over. Like, if people come from other places, we celebrate that. We love that. But what we want is, if you come from other places here, join us in our mission here. We want to be for this city. We want to engage this city. We want to serve this city. We want the Chamber of Commerce and the Parks Department and the schools to look at us and go, man, we are so thankful that Genesis Church is here. Because they make a difference in the lives of our students. They make a difference in our community. They're loving us. One of the highlights of our church story was a few years ago, after serving the city for so many years, literally on the 10th anniversary of some of our service, a little bit after our 10th anniversary as a church, the city actually, if you don't know this was like one of our highlights, the city actually at Eureka Days called Genesis Church the Citizen of the Year that year. And I don't say that to go, hey, we're awesome. It was a validation of what we want to be. We want to love this city and be in this city for this city. And we want to engage you in being part of that. We want to be part of planting churches all over the world. And so we're active in planting churches because we believe church planting is the key way to start gospel outposts in locations. And so just, you know, some of the last few pictures were Good Friday service just a few weeks ago, where a whole bunch of us, we had over 70 people down at Bayless Church who were doing all kinds of things for that church, and we support that church. Their pastors preached here before. We love that church, and we are for that because we want to be part of seeing that happen all around the world. We've helped plant a church in Ecuador. We've helped plant churches in Haiti. We've helped plant multiple churches in the St. Louis area. We just want to be part of that effort. And we're not just going to write checks. We want to involve you. We want you to get your fingernails dirty in the places where we're planting churches and serving. And we just want to invite you into that mission. This is who we are. This is what we're about. And so how do you get involved in that? It's real simple. We want you to, three basic points. Gospel, community, mission. That's simple. Gospel. We want to pour the gospel into your life everywhere we go. We want you to know Jesus and know his greatness. We want you to see Christ as the answer to every question, every struggle, every need. And we want you to more and more fall in love with the glory of Jesus, because the love of Jesus is the love of God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We sing to Jesus. We praise him. We want our life. Like, I am finding joy in the fact that we are moving the direction. And I don't want anybody to feel like you have to do something, but I feel more freedom each week in this room for you to be expressive in showing your love for Jesus in here. And so we're gospel people, community. We believe that the place this happens at the core is in a small group, that we just want to challenge you, be in community. Have a group of people that you are doing this on a smaller level. Be active. Prioritize it. Listen, every week, I get it. Every week on Tuesday afternoon, I'm like, I don't have time, I'm busy, I'm tired. But it's important to be in community. And I just want to challenge you, if you're in community, commit yourself to it. Community group leaders, keep doing the stuff you're doing. And don't just teach a Bible study. Our community groups are not just Bible studies. There are places where we get people involved in mission. Our community group, next week, we are hosting a block party for our neighborhood. is a way to live on mission in our city. Do that sort of thing. Be involved. Join us when we do mission. We haven't been able to go to Charleston in a couple years, and we just didn't feel like COVID was going to allow it. But we're going to go back and do stuff like that soon. But we're already starting to involve other times where we're engaging mission. When you see these things on a calendar, get them in your calendar and be a part of those things. Roll up your sleeves and get involved. Gospel, be in community, join us on mission. That's what we want for you, and that's how we believe you will grow as a disciple. That if we were pouring the gospel in your life, if you were in a community that is holding you accountable, that is loving you, that is there for you, that is with you through your struggles, that is helping you read the scriptures and understand them, and if you join us on mission, what we thoroughly believe is this, that when you start doing that, we will be baking into your life the stuff that is becoming more like Christ. And that's what we want for you. That's why we want you to be part of Genesis. And whether we're meeting in Blevins or in a new building, which we believe God has for us, but we'll see, we're not giving up on that mission. This is who we are. And we just want to invite all of you to join in on that, be a part of it, to be involved in the mission of God and be involved in making a difference for the kingdom with us. And so I'm excited about the next 15 years, right? But the reason I'm excited is that we're just going to keep doing the stuff we do. I don't know how culture's going to change. I don't know what Eureka's going to be like in 15 years. This is what I do hope, that God will have us here 15 years from now. And 15 years from now, we will still be a people who are preaching the gospel, who have people in community, and we are living out the mission of God. We are joining with one another, becoming more like Christ, that we are making disciples who make disciples. That's our goal. And with that in mind, we're starting today, continuing today in that mission. And so the next thing we're going to do is we're going to respond. All of us in here, we're going to respond like we always respond to the gospel. The band's going to come up, and we're going to sing, and we're going to celebrate Jesus. We're going to do this with the thankful heart that reminds all that God has done for us. But we're going to sing and celebrate Jesus together, right? And as we sing and celebrate Jesus, we all in here have an opportunity to take what the Lord has said and to believe the gospel, to look to Jesus as our hope, and to remember what he did for us. We're going to have the opportunity to repent, which means all of us in here have the opportunity to say, listen, I fail, I struggle, I'm trying to save myself all the time, and I'm turning from that and trusting in Jesus. Everybody in here has the opportunity to say, and I'm going to do all that I can to obey and live in obedience to Christ this week. And we're going to sing celebrating all that stuff. We're going to give as part of our service. We do an offering, and we'll be passing this. And if you're a guest with us, we don't expect you to give it all. But we are thankful for the faithful giving of our people. As our people say, Christ has done so much for me, I now have the opportunity to give back. And they do that as an act of worship. We're going to give. And we're going to celebrate God's good gift to us of his mercy, of his people, of his grace, and of Jesus. And we're going to sing together. And so we're going to respond that way. If you are here today and you are struggling, you are hurting, there's something going on in your life, you just need prayer. At the end of the service, we'll have people over here who want to pray with you. We really want to give you that opportunity. And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not sure what we're talking about, or maybe you're hearing, like you feel like God is speaking in your heart right now and you want to find out more information and what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, we want to invite you to come at the end of the service, just real easy to slide over here to my right by the doors over here. We'll have people over there ready to pray with you. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and we're going to do some more celebrating of God's goodness for us as a church. Lord, we love you today, and thank you for your mercy. Help us today as we sing to you and celebrate you and give thanks for all that you've done. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.